All right, let's turn to James chapter 3 and verse 1. There are two major objectives in studying the chapter 3: to appreciate the power and danger of the tongue. We can use it for a variety of reasons. We can use it for good, like saying sweet words to our wife, or words of encouragement to somebody we know that is going through a difficult time, and we can encourage them to lean on the Lord. We can encourage them simply by saying, "I'm thinking about you. I know this is difficult for you." We can use it for bad, like a blowtorch on hot metal. Burn a hole in somebody if we want to. We can try humor. That too may hurt. Or we can say something that is totally innocuous, having no meaning at all, whereas one person might be offended by it and another person might be encouraged by it. One of my favorite people on this earth is John Carpenter. He was a pastor of ours back in Georgia. And he preached one morning, went to the back of the church to greet people as they left through the main exit. Woman came through and grabbed his hand and said, "Oh, Brother John, you threw me a lifeline this morning. I was drowning. I came to church and I could barely put one foot in front of the other. I feel like you just saved me from one of the worst periods of my life. Thank you, thank you." 10 or 15 people back, a man came up and he said, "That was the driest, most useless waste of my time I have ever experienced. I got absolutely nothing out of that. Why don't you just throw that outline away and start all over? Maybe you'll be able to get something done." Ever had a day like that, Junho?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. So the same thing heard by different people can be perceived in different ways. The second thing we want to do is to understand the difference between heavenly wisdom and that which is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Let me pause for prayer, please. Thank you, Father, for all the wonderful things you do for us, all the things you give us. We thank you even for the tongue, even though it is the most vile part of our body because we have so much difficulty doing with it what we were supposed to do. Guide us as we try to find ways to control that and our emotions which drive it. In Christ's name, amen. James chapter 1 taught in verses 9 and 10, if somebody will go to chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, and read those for me. It taught that wealth is meaningless. Who has that?
"Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away."
Then go to James chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Read that. And that's where he amplifies it. Says the same thing, but he says it again. James is using the method of teaching that we learn to use. My first degree was in speech, public address. And we were told that you had three parts to the speech. One is the introduction, one is the body, and one is the conclusion. Now, in the introduction, you tell the people what you're going to tell them. In the body, you tell them. And in the conclusion, you tell the people what you have told them. And James is doing the same thing here. He touched on wealth in chapter 1, amplifies it. He does the same thing in chapter 1. He taught in verse 26 that the tongue should be bridled. Now, he only used that one verse. But now we go into the area where he revisits that same admonition with much intensity and uses many more verses. James chapter 3, verse 1, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." That is a scary thought. This is holy ground. If we knowingly teach the wrong thing, we're asking for big, big, big trouble. Now, he saves us a little bit in verse 2. I'll get to that in a minute. But if you have the desire to teach, if you have the will to teach, you have the ability, the first thing you better do is make sure you're willing to submit and teach that which should be taught. Now, all of us have been in situations where things were taught that just, I remember one time G.T. Hunt, one of the greatest teachers I've ever had, was going to be out of town. We had a new deacon at the church. And he was asked to teach. And that Sunday morning we were talking about when Jesus ran the money changers from the temple. You're not going to believe this. And I sat there aghast, but he said, I believe God bawled Jesus out that night for having lost his temper. I could not believe it. I still can't believe it, but that's what he said. Now that means if that was true, Jesus had sinned. And there were two or three other things. He never was allowed to teach again, by the way. Go to the next one, please. This is an auditorium. Anytime you're willing to walk up front with those pews packed and make pronouncements in the name of the Lord, you better be your right. You better be. Now, that does not mean you can't make a mistake. How many of you have never made a mistake? I just don't believe you, Juno. Well, he was trying to raise her hand. Verse 2, you get that thing bit in a minute. Go on to the next one, please. Verse 2. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the entire body. Now, James lets us off the hook a little bit by saying, I know you're not going to be able to be perfect. I taught things when I was in the classroom that I later found out I was just plain wrong about. I had made a mistake. There's a difference in making a mistake and knowingly teaching something that you know is wrong. One of my favorite quotes, it just became that last week, is, of your unspoken words, you are the master. Of your spoken words, the servant. Of your written words, the slave. How many of you watch Bill O'Reilly? Any of you? Did anybody watch it this afternoon? Nobody? Except Renee, because she was at my house. Obama's pastor, the Reverend Most Unholy Right, cursed America in one of his sermons. Cursed America. It was the most venomously filled diatribe. I have no idea. It was one of the worst diatribes against anybody or anything that I have ever seen. And I couldn't help it. I picked up my laptop and sent O'Reilly a note that said that he was guilty simply because of his continuing attendance. Obama was. And that if my pastor at Calvary Chapel of Sabarita said anything that even resembled that, I'd be out the door before he could put the period at the end of the first sentence. It was that bad. It was horrible. I can't believe it. He's a slave of that now. Some of that he taught some time ago. That's exactly the same of your written words. If it's recorded, it's the same as being written. Of your written words, he's the slave of that now. We could probably think of several hundred uses of the tongue. One of my favorite is to lick a cone of ice cream. I like that. Children stick it out when they want to show some disdain for one of their classmates. Now, I know nobody in here ever did that when they were a child. The Indians used to use it to get the truth. They would stick a hot arrowhead to a tongue, ask the man the question. If he was lying, the tongue would be dry. If he was not lying, there would be enough saliva on it so that it would not scorch him. We can lick a stamp, for those of us who still use snail mail, and there are a few that have to do that. But it contains some of the most wonderful assets of life, and that's taste buds. We like all of that. See what? We will make mistakes when we are teaching. If you're going to be involved in people's lives, if you're going to reach out to help, if you're going to offer them anything, you're going to make a mistake. The only way to keep from making a mistake is to do nothing. And that's the greatest mistake of all. You miss the greatest blessings of the world. Spoken word is the most powerful communication tool known to man. Roll up the next one, please. Anybody ever remember seeing that? It's a lie. When did we use that? After somebody stuck their tongue out at us on the school ground, and then they followed it by saying bad things to us. And then, you never did it? Oh. And now they say, you want a piece of me? Come on, you want a piece of me? It's the same kind of thing. The power of the spoken word has set man against man, brother against brother, child against parent, and nation against nation. If I have time, I'm going to go back and tell you something that Spurgeon wrote one time. I don't think we can bring it up but see if you can collapse that. I don't think it can be done. And bring up Real Player. It would be on the desktop. I don't think we could. In the late 1930s and 40s, the world stood at the brink of disaster because of the powerful speaking ability of one man. Does anybody know who I might be talking about? Adolf Hitler. Can you find it right there? I must confess to you, right now I'm agreeing with Junho. Stupid PCs. Okay, up under file, what? No, I can't afford it. Look under open. Browse. Okay, click on Hitler's speech in Munich. 2. Yeah, I'm sorry. Okay, it should... Go ahead and turn that off. Thank you. Yeah, just that one. But I'm going to go back to it in a minute. Hitler was an astounding communicator. For all the vileness and the horribleness of that man, he was a magnificent, mesmerizing communicator. Proof positive that you can use evil and reach evil by use of the tongue. Some of his speeches were 2 hours long. And he would start out kind of stumbling and mumbling, and slowly build over the next hour to an hour and a half until he reached this feverish pitch and he had brought everybody along with him. He had 2 mottos: say it loud, say it often, and make it burn. And one other was, never tell a little lie. Nobody will believe it. Tell a big lie and you'll have more followers. How many of you have ever heard of James Humes? James Humes is a speechwriter in Washington, D.C. He has written speeches for 5 United States presidents. See if you can bring up Real Player again. Real Player. Okay, if you're there, just wait there in just a minute, and it will be the third one down. Okay. He tells of a young man who was a very poor speaker, handicapped with both dyslexia and stuttering. Now, stuttering is well known to all of us. Most of us have had difficulties in our families with that. My brother was a stutterer and a preacher. He was also a mechanic. I can't understand how any of those mix with preacher, but he was a stutterer and a preacher. Most probably, Moses had a stuttering problem. When God sent him to speak to the Pharaoh, Moses asked God to send whom instead? Aaron, because Aaron was very glib of tongue. Aaron was a great speaker. If somebody will look at Exodus 4, 10 through 13, and read that for me. 10 through 13, I'm sorry. Exodus 4, 10 through 13. Okay?
Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. 9 to 10?
10 to 13. What number was
okay.
that?
But he said, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send.
Okay. God was not looking for glibness, or he would have sent Aaron. God was looking for a submissive messenger. And that's the reason he sent Moses instead of Aaron. How many of you know what dyslexia is? Dyslexia is a disconnect between the eyes and the assimilation of that information in the brain. A person might be shown the number 18, and when it assimilates in the brain, it says 81. That makes it almost impossible for them to be able to read anything because the words get all confused, and by the time they've gotten it into the brain, it's totally muddled and therefore not the least bit understandable. Years ago, people were put into the little box of dyslexia if they had poor hearing, if they could not remember things, if they may have been mentally retarded, they were said to have dyslexia. However, this young man with these problems of stuttering and dyslexia was rejected from college. His teachers gently advised him that he should never, ever get a job where he had to deal with the public. They specifically told him, don't ever take a job where you might have to speak in front of a group because you can't think well, you can't do anything well. So just, find a job that you can get by with. But he was called on to lead his nation. He was called on to save the free world by his spoken word. This stuttering dyslexic, who became known as one of the greatest speakers of all time, was Winston Churchill. Click that one. Mm-hmm. It's a short one. No, it won't do it. We've heard two men who use their talents for totally divergent outcomes. One wanted to rule the world and be brutal. The other wanted to save the world and save it for Christianity, as he said in one of his better-known speeches. Go on to the next one, please. Back on... Mm-hmm. Okay, just roll down. I won't need them again. We'll come to a bridled horse. Okay, go on to the next one. I covered that next one. Now, somebody read for me. Wait a minute. I put it away too quickly. Somebody read for me James 3 and 4 of chapter 3. Merrill, maybe you can help me with this. I looked it up. The average saddle horse weighs between 1,000 and 1,200 pounds. I would suggest this is one of the lighter ones, probably more like 900 to 1,000 pounds, because it has no hips, therefore we know it's not a quarter horse, or I wouldn't suggest that. But let's say it's 1,000 pounds. How much does that weigh?
Bridle?
Three?
Not even?
No, yeah,
pound and a half. That
one's all nylon. Yeah. Isn't that sad they gave up on leather? And the bit?
The bit probably weighs half a pound.
Okay. Okay. If it was leather, maybe up to 3 pounds, but no more than that. What controls what in that picture? 1,000-pound horse and a one-pound bit in the horse's mouth with a bridle. What's the next illustration he uses in what we just read? Go on to the next one. Now, if we had been able to have enough participation, this is the Norwegian Star. This is the ship we would have gone, that we would, I'm sorry. Boy, I knew we could all identify with this, but it made my little old tummy, no, it made my big old gut hurt when I said, I'm going to go ahead, I've got to, I'm not going to run from it. That is the Norwegian Star, and if we had gone to Alaska, this is the ship. By the way, my cabin was right there. The Norwegian Star is 965 feet long. Now, that's over 3 football fields long. It weighs 91,740 tons, or 183,480,000 pounds. Next slide. Now, the one on the Norwegian Star is, I'm sure, larger, but that is what guides a ship. That small piece of metal. I would say the one on the Norwegian Star. It may have two. They're probably not more than 12 by 36. One or two of them. Okay, go on to the next one. And this is one that I don't know why James did not use this as one of his illustrations. But he left this out. This is an airplane guided by a rudder, which is certainly no more than 1% of the total weight and skin of an airplane. And not long ago, some of you will remember, there was an airplane that went down because one nut came off of one bolt that controlled the rudder. One nut came off, and what was it, 180 or something people were killed because of that. Okay, go on to the next one. Verses 5 through 8, if somebody will read that. The average human tongue weighs 2 1/4 ounces, but a man weighing 2,880 ounces cannot control the 2 1/4 ounce tongue. Now, if that little old bitty rudder on the ship can control that huge ship, why can't a man like 2,880 ounces control a 2 1/4 ounce tongue? Anybody have a reason? Because what? The heart?
Out of abundance of a
heart and mind. Yeah. Oh, boy. Okay, verse 9 and 10. He then talks about... Let me read that. I haven't read one yet. I've read the first one. With it we bless our God and Father, talking about the tongue, and with it we curse men, who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Next slide. Whoops, I got them in the wrong place, I think. Now let me go ahead and read it. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring builds both salt water and fresh. Now the next one. Thank you, Cindy. I'm sorry, I got you. Anybody know where that is? Anybody know what that is? Yellowstone, northwest corner. And that is a sulfur hill where the sulfur comes up. Anybody ever smelled hot sulfur? Do you think, next slide please, do you think that and that could possibly bear the same tasting water? That's what James is saying about the tongue. You can't say all those pretty Jesus words, all those things where you express love for Jesus, and at the same time, the next day, go out and every other word is foul language. you can't also say the things that Reverend Wright said that they had pictures of this afternoon and say he's in love with Jesus when he hates other people as much as he does. It just can't be done. Okay, if you'll go on to the next one. No. But I couldn't find what I wanted. These are oak trees growing apples. Ain't going to happen. It's just not going to happen. And that's what he's talking about with the fig trees. All right, go on down to verse 13. How many of you ever heard a really good orator? Somebody that can just make you want to follow them wherever they want to go. Anybody ever heard one of those? I have. I heard some in college. I heard some that were teachers in college. Watch out for them. Pay attention to what they are trying. And that's what James is warning us about. They may say the pretty words. They may tell us, this is the wonderful life that I can offer you if you will but follow me. And what? Well, I don't think he's as bad as... No, I don't know. All right. I don't know. Go on to the next one. This is where we're going to need... This is my soapbox. Every problem that we see that comes up on TV, what do they say the answer is? They blow the horn, they set off sparklers, and we're supposed to get all involved in thinking that education is the answer to our problem. Not long ago, we were watching TV and there was the third rape on a college campus. And one of the dear intellectuals was a guest and she was asked, how do we stop this? Well, education is the problem. That's the answer to this kind of problem. We have to educate our people that this is just not done. It's not a matter of education. These are college students. These are people that are juniors and seniors and have more education than most people in the United States. It has nothing to do with education. Let me get my foot on that better. It has nothing to do with education. Now, you would think that as a former educator who spent nearly 30 years or going on 30 years in the classroom, that I would be for education. I am. But I'm telling you, the teacher, if they do what the law asks, is not going to be able to teach what they want to teach. And when they do teach, they're supposed to teach humanism. Now, in an all-black school, I was pretty well able to teach what I wanted to teach. And if there was a question came up, I was able, without ever having a problem with a parent, talk about what the Scripture said. If they asked me a question, I would say, this is what I believe and this is the reason I believe it. Can't do that in anywhere else. Probably can't do that in a black school now. But I was able to do it in the black school where I worked. Education is not going to solve any of our problems that have anything to do with morality. So the next time you hear somebody say that, prove it to me. What happened on University of Arizona campus, 2 years ago when they lost a basketball game? They were in the streets turning over cars and setting things on fire. Is that the way you solve the problem, is teach them that you shouldn't do that? Not going to do any good. They don't care about education. All they care about is doing what they want to do. Okay, I'll take my foot off that for the time being. What are some of the indicators of wisdom that we employ in the United States? What do we look at and we say, he's a wise man? Yeah. Formal education. We have a tendency to think, because you have a formal education, that you're a wise person. Okay, a prognosticator. Somebody what? Yep. We still have that tendency to think that is what makes a person wise. Harry Davey was a talk show host back in Atlanta, and he said that a person's common sense ran totally converse to the number of degrees he could hang on the wall. Maybe he went a little overboard, but there is a lot of truth in that. People of great oratorical capabilities are to be shunned, watched out for. Wisdom is desired. Now, how do you know when a person is wise and when they're not wise? The what?
Your life is a reflection of that.
Okay, and what would be some of the indicators that you would see in their life that says that?
They would have this moral, strong family, or family, intact family, or they have a good job. They have, they're known for higher standards, integrity.
Okay. That's up to you, which one you want to choose.
If the person's inside reflects the gospel truth and be moved by the principle and the gospel truth,
okay.
The person would be wise.
Wisdom is anchored in nearly every time biblical truths. The person in verse 16, James says, "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil things are there." If he's wanting to satisfy himself, he's wanting to make himself look bigger, if he's wanting himself to be the center of attention, then he probably is not very wise because he's putting everything on himself. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, and of good fruits. And let me read number 18. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Watch for those who are willing to stick their neck out and have it chopped off if necessary in order to arrive at truth. One of my favorite sayings also came from G.T. Hunt. He who likes to be liked more than he likes to be right is usually neither liked or right. When you start trying to satisfy man, you're going to end up being in all kinds of trouble.